We're going to have our reading, and it's the whole chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So you can either follow it on the screen or read it in your Bibles. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and Paul is going to be speaking on the next of our God is Able series from this chapter. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and reading through the whole of the chapter. So the Apostle Paul writes, "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for this gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Amen. Thanks, Paul.
Thanks, Josh. Well, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears." And he knows how not just hard of hearing, but hard of understanding. And let's just turn again to that verse 8, and just think about these words. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." I love how scripture is simple. It is emphatic, it's repetitive. And I think a lot of what we're going to be thinking about this evening is, in a sense, a New Testament version is the wrong word. It's the same message, the same encouragement from what we heard in God's word this morning. Let's just think for a minute. What is the focus here? Having all sufficiency. That word's a key word in what Paul is saying. All sufficiency in all things at all times. You may abound in every good work. The meaning of that word in the Greek is to do with kind of completeness and contentment. Whatever situation you're in, whatever circumstances, God is able to provide those perfect conditions of life where nothing else is needed and there is no further aid or dependence from God and by his grace. And that's a very important concept in God's grace. Nothing further is needed, whatever situation we're in. So just sort of hold that idea. But it's a wonderful promise for God's people. I've had that verse stuck on my desk, and it's just a tremendous encouragement. We're so encouraged by God's word to encourage us in our faith. Just take that verse on its own. But of course, our faith is not in the promise, in the words, but in the one who makes the promise. We often hear on the streets people say, when you quote a verse, oh, it's just words. They're just words. But the important thing is the one who makes the promise and the one who is speaking. And of course, that one, in all his perfections and character, the living God. Let's just think first of all about the fact that God is able, God's ability, one of the defining characteristics of the God of the Bible, his infinite and unlimited in his being, unlimited power, unlimited ability and wisdom. The first evidence is him speaking the universe in all its complexity and life itself into being from nothing. There is nothing that exists that wasn't made by him and for him and through him, the scriptures say. Hear what God says through his word about his ability. God is able. He announces the news to Abraham and Sarah. They're going to have a child in their old age. And he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? He says to Jeremiah, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? When the angel Gabriel announces to Mary that by supernatural conception, she's going to have the Saviour, the Christ. And he says, but with God, nothing will be impossible. Then even the Lord's pleadings with his father in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is Mark 14:36. Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. So at every turn, every context, we come across the God who is able and God's ability. Now, if we're honest, it's very difficult for us to grasp that, isn't it? Because we are so limited. We're finite as human beings. Our thinking is limited. Our experience is limited. But the important thing here is that we believe what is written and what God has said about himself, believing the word of God as it's given to us at face value. Plus, of course, by nature, this is where Paul's idea of sufficiency comes in. We're very used, aren't we, to being self-sufficient. The world says, I don't need God's grace. I don't need God. I don't need the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has in his mind here the Greek idea of a Stoic. Now, I often think of Stoicism, you know, stiff upper lip, British spirit, particularly amongst men, but I guess all of us, women, men and women, all people can be self-contained, that we don't need anybody, don't need anything, we can be independent. Now, in a child, that's a very good thing, and even as adults, we can say, well, I've achieved that myself, and have that sense of pride and achievement in a good way. But it can be very negative too, can't it? We can be stubborn, we can be proud, we can say, I don't need anything, I'm not going to show anything, I'm going to be a kind of wall, protect myself, self-contained. And all these characteristics are contaminated by sin. So Paul is contrasting here, I think, the all-sufficiency we have in the grace of God with this Greek idea of the Stoic, nothing in, nothing out. People who say, I'm self-sufficient. And of course, this verse has nothing to say for the self-sufficient, those who are proud in spirit. And that might include us as believers too, because we all need all of the grace of God for all sufficiency. This is the emphasis in this verse. Note the all, and even the word every at the end, all, every. It's all the same root word in the Greek. Paul is stressing every circumstance. The sufficiency of God's grace is needed for all that we need. So to make grace, or all grace abound to you. So let's move on now as we work through the verse, this is introduction. What is the grace specifically that Paul has in mind here? Well, of course, there's the common grace to all people. God's blessings, the blessing of the sunshine today, the blessing of crops and rain. He mentions this in verses 9 and 10. He quotes Psalm 112, verse 9, and Isaiah 55, verses 10 to 11, of God's blessing and grace, providing food, but not just that, his long-suffering, his patience, with the wicked, desiring that none should perish, but all should come and hear the saving truth of Christ. There's no partiality with God. All live under to some extent of the grace of God. But of course, the grace that Paul has in mind here is the special grace to all believers, all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins. He was given for our sins by this grace and mercy. In the previous chapter, chapter 8, verse 9, Paul has said to the Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you know that grace. Think of what you were in the past. Think of what you now are. By that grace and mercy, you are saved sinners. And of course, thinking of him becoming poor, we don't just think of the poverty of the stable, his obscure upbringing at Nazareth. He humbled himself. But we think that he became sin for us. The sort of ultimate statement of that is in 2 Corinthians 9, 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That grace in which we live. As Christians, we are in a complete state of grace. Grace is the environment that we live in. All of us are the same in God's administration of grace. We are saved sinners under the administration and the rule of his grace that has come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, the ultimate act of God's undeserving grace and mercy. I wonder if you've been to the Space Center in Leicester. It's a few years since we've been when the children. But one of my memories of that is the whole area which shows how astronauts live in space. I find that very interesting, because how do you do all the things that you need to do, just ordinary living, that our wonderful environment that God's created for us here is just so natural. You think about it, gravity and breathing and all the rest of it. When you're in space, you're in a toxic, hostile environment, so you have to be protected. So you live in a spacesuit, you have oxygen tanks and all the rest of it, because you can't live in that environment. Now, as Christians, we are living, if I could put it this way, in the kingdom of God. Well, we are in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as sinners, that's a hostile environment for us. His holiness is unbearable for us. And so we are clothed through God's grace in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are living in grace and under grace and under the rule of grace. And I think to understand what this verse is all about, God is able to make all grace abound to you. We start off by remembering the grace that was shown to us. A little verse at the end of the chapter, it's almost a kind of a, I shouldn't say it's an afterthought, because really it's the most important verse in the whole chapter. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Paul's almost lost for words, inexpressible, it's unmeasurable. It just part of that infinite nature of the eternal God is seen in his gift of grace in giving his son the lifeblood, shedding his blood, that we might be sanctified and saved. All this comes through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, applied to us for saving us, sanctifying us, keeping us in a state of grace by the work of God, the Holy Spirit. That's the foundation of that. Now, can I summarize this introductory section by bringing you one of the names that God gives us for himself? It's a lovely name. It's the El Shaddai God. El is God in the Hebrew, but the word Shaddai has two Hebrew words that are associated with it. And the first word is a shield. So protection, strength, ability. God keeps us. God Almighty. God is able. That's the first thought. God is our shield and our protector. He's able to keep us. But the second idea is of a nursing mother. Think how a mother supplies her nursing child with all that he or she needs. It all comes from the mother as they're being weaned. That's the second picture in that name. El Shaddai, God's abundant provision, complete satisfaction, complete All that we need comes through him. And really, this lovely verse is an expansion of that, that idea, that truth, and that promise. Now, moving on then, why does God make these promises to us? To encourage us, but are they just nice thoughts to make us feel encouraged and built up? And is that where it ends? Well, no, because what we know of God through his word, as we believe it, and his grace to us as we experience that, as we put our faith to the test, God wants us to respond to that, to trust him and to obey him willingly and completely and joyfully. For what we don't know, what we can't know about the future. This is a very critical time, isn't it, for ourselves at this present time, as we move out of lockdown, as we are able to do more as a fellowship, and what does the future have for us? All these other things as families as well. So much we don't know. God wants us to put his promises, his truths, his character to the test in our own lives. We might act upon them. We might demonstrate our faith through works, to believe him, and then act upon them, to use our wills to prove his ability and faith. We were thinking this morning about the two men in the Israelite camp who were gifted supernaturally to produce the vast wealth of things that were part of the tabernacle. And I guess, having had those promises from the word of God and Moses' instruction and all the detail, there was a moment where they thought, right, we better get on with it. We better put this to the test. God has equipped us, God has enabled us. So let's get the tape measure out. Let's get the materials together. Let's start and put this into practice, to use their wills to prove, not just that they could do it, but to prove God's promises and the faith he'd given to him. And we do that to prove his all-sufficiency, that it rests on him alone. So all the glory goes to him in every situation. Again, coming back to that comprehensive nature of that verse, every situation, all things, all times, all places, we demonstrate God's ability through us by faith for his glory. There's a lovely example of this with the faith of Abraham. Remember how Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness? Well, Paul summarizes this very helpfully in Romans 4 and talks about Abraham's belief and how it gave glory to God. So Romans 4 and verse 20, Paul writes, "No distrust," so no unbelief, no doubt, made him waver or question or doubt concerning the promise of God, the promise that through him the seed would come. Through Sarah's barren womb, God would provide a seed and offspring. Concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. But note how he grew strong in his faith. He was built up in his faith and confidence as he gave glory to God, as he glorified God through that promise. So moving on then, faith in God's promises and the character of God is to move our wills to action. But what are the actions that Paul has in mind in this verse? And now we come to look at the verse in its wider context as Paul instructs and exhorts the church in Corinth in his second letter. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You see, we often take these promises to ourselves and they encourage us in our circumstances. And God intends that for us. We might deepen our trust in him. But it's also for others as well. It's not just for me, but it's my brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, the whole of chapter 8 and 9 is about the fact that Paul is encouraging and exhorting the Corinthians to contribute to a gift which is being organized from the Macedonian churches for the suffering saints in Jerusalem who are under persecution. So Paul is organizing this gift, and he will deliver it in person alongside a group of other brothers who are accountable and trustworthy. Now, the church in Corinth was known for its wealth, its material wealth. It was a trading city. So think of places like Bristol and Liverpool and London and Glasgow, trading coastal places with gorgeous buildings and great wealth. Also great poverty, great vice as well, but of tremendous wealth, and also in the church. But the church was also known for its spiritual wealth as well. It had a reputation for generous giving. In those first verses that Josh read to us, Paul is reminding them that he has used the giving of the church in Corinth as an exemplar to others, to encourage the Macedonian churches to give. Look how he starts in verse 1. He says, "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints." It's like saying, I don't need to mention this because I know what you've done in the past. You've been generous and gracious givers to the church. But this is the point. He does remind them he needs to, because he can't presume on their generous giving. He says, "You've got a reputation. I've made promises to spur other churches on. Now then, Corinthians, don't let me down. Don't let yourselves down. Get your gift together. So when I come, when I arrive, when my men come, it's all set up. You're on time. The gift is ready." He's saying, "I don't want to command you. Don't let me have to command you in this, but just do it." Look at verses 7 and 8 of chapter 8, where he says, "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." Now that's important, because Paul is saying, you've been gracious in the past, you've given in the past abundantly, but continue in that abundant giving. Now here's the point with the verse. What must be the source and the motivation of that giving? Well, it's verse 8, isn't it? "God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." So Paul has in mind specifically this good work, which is to be a blessing to the churches, particularly in Jerusalem. And he's encouraging and exhorting the Corinthian church to continue in their ministry of gracious giving. But the point is this: God's grace to them is the stimulus and the spur to that giving. Look at verse 11 of our chapter. He says, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." Can you see the parallel there? You will be enriched in every way by God's abundant grace to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You see, in God's economy of grace, there's a connection between his abundant graciousness, the fact that Christ gave himself for the Corinthian church and for us as believers, and our giving as well, for our further blessing, as we put God's grace day by day to the test and his glory. You see, the purpose of his grace in Christ is not just that we live under grace, but that we become Christ-like in our nature and overflow in grace to others. We've been given everything we need for life and godliness in Christ, giving himself for us. Now, obviously, that work is done, but what we then pass on is giving and grace, and we'll look at some examples in a minute. The Lord Jesus said this perfectly and so succinctly to his disciples, Matthew 10 and verse 8, "Freely you have received, freely give." Freely you have received, freely give. We've been saved to serve, and God's grace in Christ flows from one to the other. Saved to serve, and the grace of God given to us flows from one to the other. In the book of letter to Titus, we read, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, then the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So let your zeal, let your enthusiasm, let your joy be by the work of God the Holy Spirit, reminding you of the grace that's been shown to you. Now, two applications here, which we can think about as we consider again the grace that God has shown to us and how we should then serve and live and give to others. Firstly, giving what God has given to us, serving him by serving the saints, which is the wider context of this verse here. So Romans 12, verses 6 to 8. Having gifts, as believers, we've been given gifts, gifts to serve already through God the Holy Spirit. We've been given gifts to serve that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. There's the practical exhortation. Let us use them in prophecy in proportion to our faith. There's a link with faith again. In service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So what God has given to us, we then use to serve him by serving the saints. Now you might think, well, I'm not on that list. What have I got to give? Ah, but what have you received from the Lord? You may have received comfort. You may have received encouragement. And again, that's to pass on to others. Look at what Paul says at the start of his letter, 2 letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God in his grace comforts, encourages, draws alongside us. So we then pass it on to others. Our trials and tests are for us to then encourage others, aren't they? So I've been there. I understand. I know what that's like. What an encouragement that is when somebody comes alongside and can empathize and say, look, this is how the Lord helped me. But first of all, I know what this is all about. I know what you've experienced. What a comfort that is as we pass on that grace to serve others. God's abundant grace gives us all sufficiency to do these things by the spirit of Christ-like service with joy and enthusiasm, showing our love for him by serving his people with these good works. So that's the first application as we draw to a close. But the second one is this, and it comes back to Paul's pleading with the church in Corinth, and that's about reputation. So they had a reputation for gracious, enthusiastic giving. Paul is saying, make sure that second time round, it is always by the same grace that you've received. He's saying, yes, great. First time, your readiness, your zeal. It was willing giving from the heart. But beware, second time around, it's not just your reputation alone. Don't just live off that reputation. You know, you can have a grace to give, but if that grace isn't there, if that genuine faith isn't there, then you're relying on your reputation. And that leads to hypocrisy and pride and resistance and just keeping up appearances. And we all know how the Lord spoke with those zealous Pharisees, which was all surface. They gave abundantly from their vast measures, but inside they were like whitewashed tombs. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Paul is desperately keen that the flow of grace that comes through being reminded of who they are in Christ continues to give spontaneously and graciously out of their indebtedness, of their grace to the Lord, not their reputation. Reputation can be a very dangerous thing, and we must be reminded ourselves it's all of grace. All of grace. If we lose the importance of this verse, we've lost something of our dependence upon the Lord. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. We need to remind ourselves again of God's infinite grace to us. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. How does this reminder, this sense of indebtedness to the grace of God, to me, to save me as a sinner, flow through to my love for God's people and my love for the lost as well? Well, we can pray, God, show me more of that grace. May no more grace, that I might show more grace. We realize how much we've been forgiven. We will love so much more, won't we, from our heart to others, and God that will be glorified in it. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Well, may God help us and encourage us by his Spirit in Christ to do these things for his glory. Let's pray. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we pray that each day you would take us back to the cross and remind us again of the great price of our salvation. Lord, that you have purchased us for yourself. And Lord, that reminder again of who we are in Christ, Lord, might propel us, might infuse us, might fill us by your Spirit with that love and grace and mercy to show to others. Lord, help us, we pray. We're so weak in the flesh. We have residual sin that we battle against. But Lord, we thank you that Christ has won the victory and that all grace is available to us. You are all able to be all sufficient to us in all our needs and circumstances. But Lord, that we might serve each other, we might serve through the gospel this lost world, and that Lord, we might bring you glory in all things. Help us, we pray, Heavenly Father. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.